What does motion sound like? With Kizik Hands Free Shoes, it sounds a little something like this. Experience the magic of motion. Get a free pair of socks with your first order at kizik.com/socks.
I didn't have a concept of like healthy love. So when I went to college, I kind of just went crazy. I was partying every single night for the whole first semester. And I was 19 at that point and I became a stripper. I would go to school on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then I would drive to the strip club on the weekends in different cities along the East Coast. This is when I started to experiment with girls and kind of step into that bisexual lifestyle. My conscience was getting more and more seared at this point. In that environment, the spirit of Jezebel really thrives because you're getting attention and you have all these guys lusting after you, especially if you have rejection and you don't know your identity. That affirmation, that demonic affirmation, can really like build you up with this false confidence. So I quit and I was trying to figure out my next step of what I was going to do if I wasn't going to go to college, and I decided to become a flight attendant. Really, that's when the spirit of addiction that was on my bloodline came in. They prescribed me these pills and I was taking them every day and I was flying. I was at this point shooting heroin and shooting cocaine at the same time so I wouldn't overdose. I was doing Lyft and Uber, which is so dumb for me to do while I'm getting high. But I needed money. And so I was doing that all day. And I started to get like bad reviews about my driving. This is why it's so important to guard your eye and your ear gates, because this movie influenced me heavily to become a dancer at a strip club.
Welcome to Touching the Afterlife. Today we have with us Deja, and she has such an incredible testimony. The whole entire testimony is, you're not going to want to miss any part of the details of what God has done in her life, complete deliverance. So welcome with me today, Deja. I know so many people are going to relate with so much of your testimony. And so would you start maybe when you were a child? I know you had generational curses in your bloodline. So why don't you start with your childhood and how that started for you?
Okay, yeah. So I was born into a family that had a lot of different generational curses going on. So I was born to two teen parents. My mom is Puerto Rican and my dad is Black. So on my mom's side, there was a lot of witchcraft and Santeria. And then on my dad's side, they're Muslim, so there's idolatry. Both sides of my family also had the spirit of addiction on the bloodline as well. So all of those things kind of came together to lead me down, you know, essentially a path of destruction. Like I said, I was born to two teen parents. My mom and dad were in high school and they were kind of just hooking up, and my mom got pregnant immediately after they found out. My dad's side of the family wanted her to get an abortion, and my mom knew that she was going to keep me, so she said no, and they ended up parting ways, and I was pretty much raised just by my mom, and my dad was in my life. I would go with him on the weekends, but I always felt rejected, like, from childhood. The earliest memories that I have are just me feeling like unloved, not knowing who I was, and just very unsure of myself. And I believe that that spirit came in during that time of my mom and dad, you know, kind of going back and forth as to whether she was going to keep me or not. And then also my mom's dad, who's Puerto Rican, he found out my mom was pregnant by a Black man and did not want her to keep me. He was upset about her being a teen mom and also the fact that my dad was Black. So he didn't speak to her for maybe like the first 6 months of my life. That spirit of rejection just came right into my life at that time. I was born on Halloween. Like I said, I was raised by my mom. I would go with my dad on the weekends. And then when I was five, I remember my dad driving me home one day to my mom's house in Philly, telling me that he loves me, but he's not going to see me again for a while. And I ended up not seeing my dad for 5 years or so until I was about 10. But at that time, you know, by the grace of God, my mom met my stepdad and he kind of stepped in and started playing the role of a dad. And to this day, he's still my father. So I love him very much for that. But he stepped in and it kind of just made that transition of my dad not being there easier for me. But I still had a lot of questions and I had a lot of, you know, I felt very rejected by it. I didn't understand why my dad left. I just thought it was something wrong with me. Around that time, maybe about 5 or 6, I started to have these encounters with a girl cousin where there would be like touching and kissing and just very perverted things that we should not have been doing at that age. And it continued with other female family members. So I believe this is when the spirit of homosexuality came into my life, because I remember from a very young age being very interested in girls, maybe around like 8 or 9, making my girl Barbies kiss. And I always knew like inside of me that it was wrong, because my grandma would talk to me about Jesus and she took me to church as a child. And I loved going to church with her. So I had this understanding of Jesus, that he loved me and that certain things were right and wrong. So when I was having these feelings, I just felt so much shame and I couldn't tell anyone. So I just kind of grew up just always having these like weird fantasies about girls, but I just suppressed it. I was just a very self-conscious child throughout middle school and high school. Middle school, there was a lot of bullying. And then when I got to high school, my mom was very strict because she was a teen mom. She felt like the best thing she could do was to prevent me from following in that path. So she was very strict. I had to be home all the time without much freedom. So I started to kind of become rebellious. During that time, while I was in high school, I started fighting. I actually had to leave one school because of getting into a fight with a girl. And then I went to a new school in 10th grade and was fighting there too. I was just very angry and violent. I actually began shoplifting at this time, which I believe was my first addiction. I started stealing from stores and I became very good at it. And I actually became addicted to it to the point where I literally couldn't go in a store without stealing something. It just was a really bad habit. So around this time, I also started smoking weed. And I remember the first time I smoked that I fell in love with that feeling. It was the first time that I didn't overthink everything. I didn't overthink what I was saying or doing, what people thought of me. So I felt like that was how I was always supposed to feel. And I believe that's when the spirit of addiction that was on my bloodline came in. I have several family members on my mom's side who overdosed and died from heroin and different addictions. So I believe that's when that door was open to the enemy. So I started smoking weed every day. I ended up losing my virginity to a guy in my new high school. And I thought I was in love with him. He graduated shortly after, and then not too long after that, he ended up dying. So I didn't know how to process any of this. I didn't have the type of relationship with my mom where I could go talk to her about boys. I was always very scared of like the consequences of what I said to her in that aspect about like me liking a guy. I thought I would be like on punishment. So I just kind of suppressed how I was feeling about that. And then when I went to his funeral, his girlfriend stood up and started talking, and I was devastated. I was heartbroken. You know, this is somebody that I thought I was with, and going to the funeral, finding out that he had a girlfriend was hard to handle. So I believe that's when the spirit of Jezebel came in. That's what the Lord has revealed to me. And I just started to get even more rebellious. And at this point, this is when I started to experiment with girls and kind of step into that bisexual lifestyle. And I still had a lot of shame around it, but I was getting more, my conscience was getting more and more seared at this point. And so my household wasn't necessarily a Christian household. My grandma had taught me about Jesus when I was a kid, but I wasn't raised going to church. We were more like Christmas, Easter Christians. So I didn't really have that foundation in the word. And I did go to a Christian middle school, but they didn't really teach us much about the power of God. I just remember like being in religion there and not really understanding anything about the Bible. Fast forward, I ended up going to college after I graduated high school. And that was my first time that I had any type of freedom from being in my mom's house. And I actually skipped this part. I started to see my dad again when I was about 10 or 11. So from 10 all the way through high school up until college, I was going to my dad's house on the weekends, every other weekend. And it became just like a cycle of like him taking me and my sister, who he has with another woman, out shopping, buying us stuff. We would have a really good time with my dad. And then I would go home and I wouldn't really talk to him for 2 weeks. And then he'd pick me up again. And it was just always very awkward. Like I didn't feel like I had a really deep connection with him because I still didn't fully understand why he left when I was a kid. But that was just the cycle of it, along with my mom, who kind of parented out of guilt for my dad leaving and just spoiled me a lot. So I was a very materialistic teenager. I thought that love was money and material things. That was just what I had, you know, in my mind, that was how a guy was supposed to treat me. So I didn't have a concept of like healthy love. So when I went to college, I kind of just went crazy. I was partying every single night for the whole first semester, and I got my report card essentially, and my mom was like, yeah, no, you're coming home. Like, you're not staying there. You failed everything. I was not going to class, so she made me come home, and I started to go to community college and work. And so at this point, I'm back home. I'm going to community college for nursing, and I ended up getting arrested for shoplifting when I turned 18. I was about 18 and a half. I got arrested for shoplifting, and I had a court date. So I also had a job at a group home, and I got fired maybe within the same month of me getting arrested. And so I had no clue what I was going to do to pay for my lawyer. My mom made it clear she was not helping me because she had told me a long time ago to stop stealing or I was going to go to jail. And that ended up happening. So at that point, I had watched a movie called The Players Club. And this is why it's so important to guard your eye and your ear gates, because this movie influenced me heavily to become a dancer at a strip club. And I watched it. The girl in the movie was in college. She was stripping and she was taking care of her son and making a whole lot of money, and they glamorized it. And I remember that seed was planted in my mind. Like, I could do that. I can go to school and I can strip and I can pay for my lawyer and I can get, you know, what I need to get. That's what I did. So I was 19 at that point, and I became a stripper, and I danced for a year and a half. I would go to school on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and then I would drive to the strip club on the weekends in different cities along the East Coast. And I made a lot of money, but I became more and more depraved, honestly, in my thinking. I had no concept of what the Lord thought about this. I just thought that this was normal. Everyone that I was hanging out with were other dancers. I was just on a bad path. And so thank God he had his hand on me during this time. I never had any really traumatizing things happen to me in those situations. I always got home safely. I was still keeping up with my schoolwork, but my family found out what I was doing. And after a year and a half, my mom gave me an ultimatum and was like, you need to quit or you're not going to be a part of this family. So at that point, I was convicted and I was like, you know what? I do need to stop. Like, this isn't me. I had to turn into a person that I wasn't. And that environment, the spirit of Jezebel really thrives, because you're getting attention and you have all these guys lusting after you. And you're, especially if you have rejection and you don't know your identity, that affirmation, that demonic affirmation can really like build you up with this false confidence. But the day that you don't make a whole lot of money, you know, you feel horrible about yourself. So it was a bad cycle. So when my mom gave me that ultimatum, I was kind of relieved. Like, I wanted a reason to stop. And so during that time, I had started drinking a lot. I was experimenting with like party drugs. So I started taking ecstasy, and the weed was still an everyday thing, but the pill hadn't gotten to that point yet. So I ended up getting deeper into homosexuality during that time. I actually had a girlfriend. I thought I was bisexual. It was nothing for me to hook up with girls. I didn't think twice about it. I just thought that was just who I was. And then during this time of me transitioning from stripping into leaving the strip club, I started having sleep paralysis. So this is when Jesus became real to me. I started having sleep paralysis like chronically, to the point where I would be afraid to go to sleep. But when I would call on the name of Jesus, it would stop completely. So I knew that Jesus was real. I knew demons were real. And I knew that the power of God was real. But I did not know him personally. After I left the strip club, I started to work at a group home. And I stayed there for about 2 years. And in the midst of that, I got into a relationship with a guy. It was very toxic. We were together for almost a year. And during that time, I decided I didn't want to go to school anymore. My mom had kind of pushed me into being a nurse, and I was just like, this isn't for me. I don't want to do this. So I quit. And I was trying to figure out my next step of what I was going to do if I wasn't going to go to college. And I decided to become a flight attendant. I started applying to airlines, and I ended up getting hired by one. And during that time, me and this relationship with this guy got really toxic and we ended up breaking up. So we broke up about 2 months before I got an offer to go to flight attendant training for an airline. I was happy. I thought that this was my new start in life. It was going to be a career that was going to be fun. I was going to be able to get out of Philly and Jersey. I ended up finding out I was pregnant by this guy. And so I was faced with a decision to either keep the child and stay with him or get an abortion and become a flight attendant. And I didn't think twice about it. I got an abortion. I did not know at the time the spiritual consequences of doing this. When you get an abortion, you come into a blood covenant with a demon called Moloch from the Bible. It was the demon that they sacrificed their children to. I opened myself up to so many different demons after doing that, and I didn't realize it. But when I went away to flight attendant training, I kind of pushed it to the back of my mind. I finished. I started flying. 6 months later, I got into a car accident and I got prescribed Percocets. So the enemy had legal right to take me down a really dark path at that point. I started to be very depressed. They prescribed me these pills and I was taking them every day. And I was flying and trying to, you know, maintain my life, but developing a pill addiction without anyone knowing. So that was 2015. So over the course of the next, like, I would say 3 years, I got worse and worse on pills and I started buying them from the street. And trying to balance a pill addiction in a career, like being a flight attendant where you're gone for 4 days at a time, was very hectic. I was just in a constant state of having to be numb. Like, I didn't want to feel anything and I didn't understand why I never felt content when I wasn't high on something. And it was very frustrating because I didn't tell anybody that I was struggling with this unless you were one of my friends and you know, were doing the same thing as me. Nobody knew. So fast forward to that. In 2019, I confessed to my mom that I had a pill problem because it got out of hand. I couldn't manage to buy all of these pills and I started doing more than I was before. It was getting to the point where, like, okay, this is becoming an addiction. And so my mom kind of forced me to go to rehab for the first time. She was living in Florida at the time. So I came to visit for a few days and I told her, and then she basically made me go to treatment, which I still wasn't fully convinced that I had a drug problem. I just didn't really know what the solution was for me to stop these pills. My mom's siblings, three of them have overdosed and died from heroin, like I said earlier. So she was like, not my daughter. So she went into full blown like panic mode and like dropped me off at this rehab in the middle of nowhere. And I was upset. I didn't want to be there. And I ended up going, and that was the first time I was introduced to the concept of quote unquote recovery, what the world calls it. And so they started talking about addiction and the consequences and the symptoms. And I was in there with other people who were doing hard drugs like meth and crack and heroin. And I was looking at them and I was judging them because I was like, I just do pills. I'm a flight attendant. I don't belong here. I'm not like any of you guys. And I judged them. When I left, I ended up moving to Florida. And at this time, I got into a relationship with the girl who lived in Florida. And it was pretty toxic. But this was the first time that I was attempting to stay clean. And I had made my mind up that I wasn't going to use drugs anymore. I was going to stay clean off the pills. But I still had the urge to use drugs. And that's because the spirit of addiction was still within me. It hadn't been casted out. So you can put the drugs down. And this is what I want people to understand who are struggling with addiction or don't understand it, is that it's a spiritual problem. It's not just someone being addicted to something physically. That's one aspect of it. But it's a spirit that constantly nags at you to constantly get high. And it's a vicious cycle that you can't stop. And even if you detox, you still have that almost like demon in your ear talking to you, trying to tell you to get high 24/7. So you need to get free from that. And I wasn't free from it. So I'm in a relationship with this girl. I find out that she's cheating on me and I spiral back into the pills. So I found them here in Florida and I relapsed a few months after getting out. And so that is when things got really, really bad for me. I got worse and worse on the pills. I was still flying at this time, but I really didn't find any satisfaction in it. I did not like my job anymore. I was just going just for the money, but I really just wanted to just be alone and get high. That was at the point that I was at in my life. I was so lost and I needed Jesus. I went to rehab again in the beginning of 2020, and when I went again, it was still for the pills. And my roommate in the rehab was a heroin addict. And this is how tricky the devil is, because she snuck weed, not weed, she snuck heroin into her shorts in the rehab. And because she was my roommate, she ended up telling me and she let me try some. So I remember trying the heroin, I snorted it. And at the time I was crushing up and snorting my pills. So in my mind, it wasn't that big of a change, even though I really didn't know what I was about to get myself into. I wish I did. But I snorted the heroin and the high was better than the pills and a lot cheaper. And she became my dealer. Basically, we got out of rehab a day apart and I dove headfirst into snorting heroin. By the time I realized what I was doing and how strong this drug was, it was too late. I was already physically addicted to it. So I just started to become a heroin addict in private and no one knew. So I got faced with needing to make a decision to go back to flying, because when COVID happened, they gave us a little break. And I had to decide whether I was going to go back to flying or whether I was going to quit. And I was addicted to heroin at this point. I couldn't go without it for a day. So there was no way I was going back to flying. So I quit and dove headfirst into addiction. At that point, I started to come in contact with people who were doing other drugs than what I was doing. I went to rehab again and met a girl in there who, when we got out, we hooked up and she introduced me to her dealer, and she was a meth and heroin addict. So that was the first time that I tried meth. Which took me into a whole nother realm of the spirit. I was seeing things. They call it the shadow people. It's really demons that you're seeing, because you open yourself up to the spirit realm so much on that drug. It's literally sorcery. And so I started doing different drugs that I had never done before with this girl. She introduced me to her dealer, and then I got introduced to these people who were doing way more stronger drugs than I ever had been around. And I'm, you know, seeing them often because I'm buying from them. And it just intrigued me to start wanting to take a different route for how I did my drugs. They all were using a needle. Sin grows, you know, when you open the door to sin and you live in iniquity, the enemy will just keep taking you further into that. And so I started to get intrigued by wanting to shoot up. And so they told me where to go to get the needles. And that's what I did. So I started to shoot heroin, and I ended up overdosing 2 times in the course of maybe 1 month. The first time I overdosed, I was in a car with this guy that I was getting high with. And he actually shot me up because I didn't know how. And I woke up in an ambulance and they had to Narcan me 3 times. And then they took me to the hospital and I told my mom what was happening. And my mom did not know at this point that I was using heroin. I had moved out of her house shortly after I moved to Florida. So she didn't know what I was doing. And she found out then. And so I ended up getting kind of scared at that point. Like, man, like, I'm playing with fire. And so I decided to go to rehab again. And so I went again, and this was the end of 2020, around October 2020. And I decided to go and move to South Florida. And I moved to West Palm Beach, and I went to a halfway house. That was my first time actually doing something like that when I got out of rehab. So when I went to the halfway house, I started really, really trying with all of my willpower to stay clean. I knew that I didn't want to die like that. And I still hadn't hit rock bottom, though. Like, I still felt like it wasn't as bad as other people's addiction. So I still had that in the back of my mind. And so I got a job there. I started working, going to meetings, AA meetings, NA meetings, which for me did not work at all. I personally believe it's a cult. Everyone has their own opinion. I know that the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can help you be set free from drug addiction. You know, they have you repeat things over and over, their little mantras and their sayings, and they have you say, "Hi, I'm such and such and I'm an addict," or "I'm such and such and I'm an alcoholic." Well, we know that the word of God says life and death are in the power of the tongue. So if you keep repeating that over and over, and you keep repeating one of their sayings is "once an addict, always an addict," and they call addiction a disease, you know, your higher power can be anything. It can be a tree. It doesn't have to be God. It doesn't have to be Jesus. So people stay in a cycle of relapsing. And I noticed that when I was in there, and when they would, you know, when I would share, I would never say that I was an addict. There was a part of me that knew, like, no, I don't identify with that. I tried to stay clean, And I ended up relapsing down there. So I was in West Palm Beach for about 7 or 8 months and got into a relationship with a guy and, you know, found out that he was cheating and relapsed. So, like, I honestly still had the spirit of addiction, still dealing with a lot of rejection. In those moments when I find out that, you know, I was disappointed by someone who I cared about, my first thought was to just go get high to not feel it. And that was the reason why I always used drugs, was because those thoughts of being rejected and the feeling of, you know, being so unsure of myself and like this false confidence that I had that didn't come from Christ. Anytime someone shattered that, I just couldn't handle it. And it's like my mind immediately went to using drugs, and sometimes it went to suicide. But the drugs were a slower way of killing myself. I ended up going down a really bad spiral really quick in South Florida. And I ended up calling my mom because she was in Orlando, which is about 3 hours away. And I told her what was happening. And she thought I was doing good. She was like, come home. So when I went back to Orlando, I asked them to Marsh Menax me, which is in Florida. If you have a drug addiction and you're a danger to yourself, your family or a friend can go to the court and basically petition for you to be court ordered to rehab. And so I needed a guaranteed bed and detox. And they didn't have any open at the time in Orlando. But if they Marsh Menax me, then I would get a bed. So that's what they did. They Marsh Menax me. I went to detox for 7 days. This was about the end of May, beginning of June 2021. And so I went to detox for 7 days, and I told myself when I was in there, if you get out and you get high, you're gonna keep getting high till you die. And that was at the point that I was at. I was literally like so done with life that I was like, it is what it is. And I relapsed the day I got out. And so I started going downhill really quickly. June 2021, July 2021, August 2021. I continued to use drugs every single day, all day. I was at this point shooting heroin and shooting cocaine at the same time so I wouldn't overdose, or that was my logic. I was doing Lyft and Uber, which is so dumb for me to do while I'm getting high, but I needed money. And so I was doing that all day. And I started to get like bad reviews about my driving. So it was just like a bad spiral those 3 months. And I was losing so much weight because I wasn't eating. I was always in my car. I wouldn't go to my mom's house except to like shower and grab clothes and leave back out again. I was just in my car constantly, just high. And then because I was mixing the cocaine with the heroin, something happened in the spirit that unlocked me to the spirit realm. Like I started to hear demons talking through people. I would be out, and I know also it's a combination of me not eating and then not sleeping, but also cocaine unlocks you to some very like powerful demons. And so I would be out in like a gas station, and I go in and everybody would be talking about me. Like I would literally hear everything they were saying. And now I know it was demons talking through people, but they knew everything about me. They were like saying horrible things. It was just like a nightmare. Everywhere I went, it was the same thing. And so, but I couldn't stop using. And that was the thing. Like it was just straight torment. Like the devil had me in his hand and he was just playing with me. And this was going on until I would like fall asleep, and then I'd wake up sober, and then I'd have to get high again. But it's like the cocaine had a grip on me that I couldn't do the heroin without it. It was just so bad, and it was just literally so demonic. I know that my mom saw me, my grandma saw me, and they realized how bad I was and that I had completely given up. Like there was still a point in time in the past where I was like, okay, I'm gonna go to treatment, like I'm gonna get clean. There was no more of that. I was just like, I'm done. I've tried everything. I've cried out to Jesus. And one thing I can say, I was praying through that entire process of me getting worse on drugs. I would literally like be in my car, like the most I would pray would be like, Lord Jesus, protect me. Like, don't let me get in any accidents, because there was also a spirit of death following me. I kept getting in car accidents over and over and over. And these were times when I wasn't even high. So like, I can't even blame it on the drugs. There was something that was happening that was causing me to like constantly get in accidents. Yeah, at that point, my mom saw how bad I was, and she called the county and asked that I have a warrant, because when you get off of a Marchman Act, you have to go to court to be either sent to rehab by the judge or released from the Marchman Act. And I didn't go. And so I had a warrant. So my mom and my grandma pretty much set me up to get arrested. And I went to jail for 10 days, August 7th of 2021. So I went to jail, and I detoxed from fentanyl in jail, cold turkey. And it was horrible. And that was probably the lowest point for me of my entire life. I was suicidal. I wanted to kill myself. If I could have killed myself in jail, I would have done it. That's how that's how demonically possessed I was. And so when I got out, I had to go to rehab for 90 days. And my grandma picked me up from jail. And my grandma's a Holy Spirit filled believer, like I said. And she has two sisters who are also believers. And my grandma was just so desperate. She had been praying for me for so long to get clean since my addiction was made known to her and the rest of my family in 2020. She had been praying for me diligently for the Lord to like deliver me from this. And so over the course of like, I say 5 months before I got arrested, my grandma and her two sisters had been watching a lot of deliverance videos on YouTube. The Lord just led them down this like training of how to do deliverance. And so he was preparing them to pray for me. So they picked me up. She picked me up from jail and took me to my aunt's house. And they ended up praying for me that night. And they did deliverance on me for like 4 hours, and I manifested so much. It was the most radical encounter I ever had with Jesus in my entire life. It was eye-opening. And when I got up off the floor, it was just like my spiritual eyes were open. I knew I was not going back to drugs. I knew Jesus was real. He had set me free from addiction. I knew that my life was in shambles, but I had hope. And when I got up, I was just radically changed in a matter of 4 hours. I felt the joy of the Lord. I was just crying because I was just so grateful. And it's crazy because the spirits that manifested, the Lord allowed them to say certain things where it would give me revelation. One of them was screaming that it was there since I was born. It's in the family. And I know now that that was the spirit of addiction. And so the next day I went to rehab and I was on fire for Jesus. When I got there, I like walked in the cafeteria and I was telling everybody about what had happened to me the day before. I was like, I got delivered from demons. Like, demons are real. Addiction is the spirit. Like, do you need deliverance? And people were looking at me like, this girl's crazy. And so I actually prayed for like two girls in there and they like manifested, but I had no clue how to do deliverance. I didn't know what to do. But I was just like on fire for Jesus. And I spent a lot of time in the word, and I spent so much time in prayer. I learned about, I learned about the prophetic and, you know, fasting and things like that, just from being in the secret place with the Lord. And while I was in rehab, he gave me this like word of knowledge that I wrote in my journal. And I wrote it down. He said that I was going to open a rehab one day. And I was like, what? Like, I'm like, and I knew that was not my own thought because I had never even considered anything like that. And he was like, you're going to open a rehab one day and it's going to be there. You're going to do for people what happened to you. And I was like, wow. Okay. So I wrote it down, but I kept it in the back of my mind. Like, it gave me so much hope. Like, if what I went through was for somebody else and someone else can be helped from it, then it was worth it. I spent 6 months in that rehab, just getting to know Jesus and getting refined more and more. I would spend hours in the word, like hours. I would just be crying and journaling to him. That was like my way of praying, was like journaling. And I would just like be, all I had was a radio. And I remember he made himself so real to me because I would hear like him speak to me through the music on the Christian station. And like, I would just cry and cry. And I couldn't wait to get back to my room to read my word. Like, I was on fire. And so I left from there and I went to a Christian halfway house and I stayed there for a year. And I got a job at a dental office and I just started working. And, you know, this sober house that I went to, they did deliverance there. They, you know, we did Bible studies and stuff. So I got more deliverance and I just started to, you know, grow as a woman of God. And it was just a powerful, powerful shift in my life. And so the Lord just rebuilt my life from there. During that time, he rebuilt my relationship with my sister. My younger sister, she hadn't been speaking to me throughout the course of my addiction getting worse. And he rebuilt that relationship. And we ended up moving in together and getting an apartment. So we're roommates now. And then I actually got hired at the rehab that I did heroin at. So I now work there. Yeah, I work at that rehab now. And it's amazing to be able to like pray over the people that I work with and like just, you know, the Lord has given me such a like a hunger for this group of people who struggle with that, and also like homosexuality and people who are confused about their identity, because it's all rooted in the spirit of rejection. And that's the thing that I want people to understand about, you know, homosexuality, addiction. Those are just symptoms of a bigger thing, and they manifest in those ways. But it's really the root of it. A lot of times it's the spirit of rejection, and it causes you to reject yourself or reject the identity that God gave you. The Lord has just really been raising me up as a woman of God and like teaching me so much about his word, about how to be, you know, honorable and to pick up my cross every day. And so when I moved out of the halfway house and into the apartment with my sister, I joined a church that's on fire for God. It's called The Rock and it's in Orlando. And I've been going through more deliverance, you know, being discipled, because that's such an important part of it. Like, you have to be discipled by someone who's, you know, wiser than you in the spirit, who can lead you, you know, into the things of God. And so my church, they do that. They hold me accountable. I've grown so much since I've been there. I've been there for a year now. Mm-hmm. And they're raising me up to be a leader, and they support what the Lord has given me as a vision of what I'm going to do in my life, which is to open up halfway houses and rehabs. And so I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen in Jesus' name. And he's actually going to have me go and like start evangelizing to that community of homeless and like drug addicted people in Philly and Kensington area. So I'm going to be doing that soon in July. So yeah, God has just done a work in my life.
You are an incredible woman of God. You have an amazing testimony. I'm just blown away. There's so many things, Deja, I'm beyond just blessed and proud of you and what God has brought you through. I mean, the whole gamut of just various addictions and sin, and you were on this spiral that you were saying. And yet I feel like, do you feel like the enemy, I mean, he wanted to take you out. That was his main goal. You went down every path of addiction and his ultimate goal was to kill you. But God said, not my child. And so Deja, what advice would you give to somebody that is struggling with addiction?
My advice is to repent. And when I say repent, not just repent with your mouth, but with your actions. So that means quitting the drugs, whatever that looks like, whether you need to go to detox, rehab, whatever the case may be, leaving a situation, leaving the state, put some distance between yourself and the drug and get delivered. Because addiction is a spirit, like I said. Even if you put the drugs down, the reason that people go back and they stay in that cycle is because they did not get delivered from the root of the issue, which is spiritual, which is a demon. And it needs to be casted out through the power of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Once you get delivered, then you need to fill your house, right, with the Holy Spirit. So you need to develop a relationship with Jesus, really accept him into your life, allow him to fill you with his spirit so that you have power to defeat the enemy when he tries to tempt you. Your surroundings, you know, in the recovery community, they say people, places, and things. That's one thing that they say that's true. You really do need to be around people who are going to cultivate that atmosphere of the things of God and like pour into you. So whether that's joining a church, you know, a group of people who are on fire believers who will help disciple you, and just stay in the word. Like, you have to stay rooted in Christ. You have to put on the full armor of God every day. You have to read your word. You have to pray. I would even have a lifestyle of fasting. You have to be mindful of your eye and your ear gates. You know, I can't listen to certain music because it triggers me to think of times when I was listening to it while I was using drugs. I can't go certain places, not out of fear, but just out of wisdom. I'm not going to go sit in a bar. You know, like, you have to be wise about what you do with your time and just make your whole life revolve around Jesus, and you will never go back to drugs. And that's just what it is.
That's really good. It's being proactive in the Holy Ghost to be able to not put yourself in those positions again. And that, I was going to ask you, so when you had that encounter with the Lord and the deliverance, you, going back to what you said, you start off repenting. Did you, was that the moment, did you ask Jesus to come into your heart before the 4-hour deliverance? Tell us about that process, how that happened, because you were trying for years to get out of this, these addictions, but it wasn't until that night. So how was that night different?
Yeah. So that night, my grandma took me to my aunt's house, and my aunt came to me and she asked me, she was like, do you really want to be free from this? And I was like, I do. And she was like, so go take the next, you know, few hours and go repent and tell the Lord everything that, you know, you want forgiveness of and what you want freedom from. And I remember going in her room and listening to worship music for a couple hours and just crying and sobbing. And I remember telling the Lord, do whatever you want to do in my life, God, I trust you. I had faith that he was going to deliver me. There was a part of me that was skeptical because of the times that I've tried to get clean and I've cried out to him. But there was something about this time. It's like he allowed me to get to rock bottom where I exhausted all options. I mean, my car even broke down like 2 days before this. or 2 days before I got arrested. So I had nothing. And I just was like, Lord, do what you got to do. And I repented. And I remember my grandma coming to me and telling me, like, all right, write down a list of things that you need to renounce and repent for. And I did that. And I wrote a list out and, you know, renounced these things. And then they started the deliverance. So that was the day that I officially gave my life to Christ.
Wow. And what would you say to people that are dealing with shame from all of the past sin?
If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. So, I mean, I personally, when I first got delivered and healed, I didn't want to tell anybody about it. And that's just simply out of like fear of man and like shame and guilt and not wanting anyone to know that I did drugs. And the part of my testimony that I really didn't want to share was the part of me using heroin, because pills, people hear that and they're like, you know, pharmacia, like the pharmaceutical companies pump out medication like it's nothing to people. So everyone knows someone who has pills that they take or may have stumbled into pill addiction. But it's not every day that somebody is a full-blown heroin junkie. And so when that happened to me, it was just so embarrassing for me that I was like, I don't ever want to tell anybody about this. I want to take it to the grave. But then the Lord gave me that word and was like, no, you're going to open up rehabs. Like, I, you know, allowed you to go through this so that I could be glorified. And I was like, amen. And so he started the process of me like coming out of that shame. And it was through testifying, because the Bible says in Revelation that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So that means that to shut the devil up when he tries to hit you with shame and condemnation, you need to testify and tell people about what he did for you, what Jesus did for you, and then the enemy can't use it against you. So that's my advice to them.
I know when people, you know, when you've been delivered from so much, you are grateful for so much. And I know that, you know, what you were delivered out of and showing you hell that that would have been had you not given your life and been radically changed.
Yeah, definitely. I'm so grateful to Jesus. Like that's why I live my life for him now, because I wouldn't have a life if it wasn't for him. I would be in hell right now. I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, had I died any of the four times I overdosed, I would be in hell right now, tormented forever with no escape. And I think about that, and I'm just so grateful and so humbled. And not only did he like deliver me from these demons and this cycle of sin, but like he also gave me the joy of the Lord. You know, I wake up in the morning and I'm so grateful just to even be alive. And like, I remember a time in my life where I couldn't wake up and be grateful unless I had drugs. And I mean, not many people understood it. And I couldn't really tell people because they did not relate unless you were a drug addict. But I remember like never understanding how people could be happy without drugs. And I'd be in like, let's say Walmart, and I see people laughing and I'm looking at them and I'm like, you must be on something. Like I had no clue about the joy of the Lord. And he gave it to me like in a double portion, and like just his presence, and like those times when I'm like in prayer and I'm like crying and I just feel his like glory fall on me. It's the thing that the enemy, it's the best high, and it's the thing the enemy tries to counterfeit with drugs. Yes. And that's what people are searching for when you're doing these things and you're fornicating and you're looking for, you know, happiness and different things. You're looking for the presence of God. And like, he just pours it out on me so much. And I just love him. And like, I'm never going back. Like I've experienced like true love.
And security, because you always felt like there was never that foundation. You didn't have a security and you don't need any of that. I mean, that's the beauty of the power of Jesus Christ, is that you have no desire anymore for all those things, because it's the true source of love and truth and happiness and redemption and freedom and you name it. And it's all found in Jesus.
It's all found in Jesus. Everything you need is in Jesus. And not religion, Jesus, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you know, communing with him, talking to him like he's your friend, you know, like he's not some far off distant God. Like when you seek him, the word of God says you'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. When you really seek him, you'll find him, and he'll
and the other one, which is the other one, which is he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Exactly.
Yeah. And I think with you, you know, again, being that you were delivered from so much, you you appreciate, I mean, we all appreciate it, but just knowing what he delivered you from, that, and that's what he loves to do. He's such a God of, he'll take the, doesn't matter the worst sin that you have, he can save you.
Yeah, he will. He'll do it. When you truly repent, he will do it. And like, man, the gratitude is just, I can't even describe it. Like, all I can do is just show him, you know?
Mm-hmm. And Deja, since you've been walking with the Lord, I know he's been opening your eyes to so much revelation in the spirit realm and showing you things and revealing so much. He's our teacher. And so you asked him something and he showed you regarding hell. Can you touch on that?
Yeah. So I asked the Lord to show me hell. I had been watching a lot of hell testimonies and I wanted him to show me like a glimpse of it that I could handle. And he did. I had a dream. This was after I got saved, that I was in this apartment and it was run down, dirty. It had a pink rug and pink walls. And there were bugs everywhere. They were crawling on the floor. Some of them were dead. They were on the walls, like roaches, worms. I hate bugs so much. So I was like barefoot trying to step around them. And I saw a door. I remember seeing a kitchen and then I saw a door that I went into. And when I went through this door, it led to a room that had a bunch of like people in it who were demons. And they were like all mocking me and laughing at me and talking about me. They were saying terrible things. And it was similar to my experience when I was high on cocaine and I would be out in public and hear the demons talking through people. And so I would go out of a door and I would go into another room with another door and another room with another door and just more bugs. And it was just terrible. And like, I just remember waking up from that. And I was like, that's definitely where I would have been if I would have died when I overdosed. And like, it was just enough of him showing me hell that I was like, yeah, no, thank you. But not too much that I was like traumatized. But I knew then that like hell is not only like physical torment, but also mental, because that was definitely like taking me right back to that mental torment that I was experiencing when I was on drugs.
Thank you so much for sharing with us today. And I would love it, Deja, if you could pray what's on your heart for anybody that can relate to many parts of your testimony. Would you pray for us?
Yes. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just come before you now, God, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that your word is true, Father, and that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, God. I just pray right now, Lord, for anyone watching this, God, who's struggling with addiction, Father, who's struggling with homosexual feelings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we know that there's nothing that your blood can't wash away, God, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord. So I pray right now, Lord, that you would just touch them wherever they are, God, and let them know that you are the one that they put their hope in, God. That when they accept you, Lord, and they truly repent, God, that you will come and you will wash them clean, God. You will deliver them from every unclean spirit that's oppressing them, Lord. Yes. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your power. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, God. Hallelujah, God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you that the enemy will not win, Father, that you are raising up people, Lord God, in this last days, Lord Jesus, that'll come out of addiction, Lord God, come out of rebellion and sin, God, and be on fire for you and help pull others out of the pit, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.